Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Schooling information pulls me in and holds me in a trance. Link to link, no, I don't stand a chance.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I can remember when the internet didn't exist, but I don't remember it very well. That's kind of the hard part here. I can't remember what daily life was like without instant access to any information I wanted. I don't remember what it was like to live my life without email or text messages or anything that we associate with the internet. And it hasn't been that long ago. It's been, well, it's been just about 30 years, but it has taken such a hold in my life that I can't imagine life without it. When the internet goes out, I will admit to you, there's a little piece of panic. I think I was probably more panicked when the internet went out than when my hot water heater recently went out, and I probably work equally hard to get both of them working again. What is this about the technology that's taken hold of our lives? There's a BBC story, The Internet as Religious Experience, and maybe it's on to something. At least in my case, maybe it's on to something. Maybe it's a bit of a religious issue. Maybe the internet is a religion, or can be. Joining us to talk about the internet as a religious experience, Pastor Trevor Sutton. He's pastor of St. Luke Lutheran Church in Haslett, Michigan. He's a PhD student at Concordia Seminary and author of the book Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in an Age of Confusion. Trevor, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
Do you agree with what was recently written in an essay that people like Steve Jobs, Mark Zuckerberg, Jack Dorsey, that would be Apple, Facebook, Twitter, that their leaders are religious leaders or figures?
To some degree, I can see the argument that's being made there. I think there is an extent at which people say that they fear, love, and trust where those people are taking them, that they look to folks like Steve Jobs, Mark Zuckerberg, Jack Dorsey, other people in Silicon Valley as leading them to some sort of salvation, that the technology coming out of Silicon Valley can and will take people to a promised land that's free from sickness, poverty, sadness, things like that. So in some sense, people can see them as being religious leaders or figures. And even if these individuals, you know, claim not to be religious or to be atheistic or something like that, they're still coming from some sort of philosophical, spiritual framework that's dictating the decisions they make and the technology they create. And they have a philosophical framework from which they're working, and it has an influence on the technology they make. So to an extent, I think, yes, they are religious figures in some way.
Does the internet facilitate real community or communion?
So I do think it does. And I think the reason that I say yes is that I've had many experiences where I connect with somebody via the internet initially, but that turns into a real relationship, a real friendship, a collaboration. Really, the question comes down to how we use it. And so scholars that study social media and the internet, they talk about weak ties and strong ties. And what that means is that if you use the internet and social media and you just look at people's posts and you look at them and you like them and that's about it, that would be a weak tie connection. And in that sense, there's really no real community, no relationship that's happening. However, scholars have found that strong ties, you know, that would be a direct communication, a personal message, or somehow facilitating face-to-face communication, that in fact that can generate, you know, some sort of community, some sort of relationship, and that can have an influence on us. So for me, it's really not just can the internet help with this or facilitate this? It's how we use the internet that really dictates that.
What do you think people are seeking in their involvement online?
So many different people come to the internet, and it's really hard to make a generalization of, you know, people come for A, B, or C. But I do think in some sense we can say there's things that people are seeking in this technology. Clearly one of them has got to be community, that people come to the internet hoping for interaction and communication, community with one another. It's very strange, but we are, I think, living in a very lonely time. You know, automatic garage door openers make it so you can open your garage door before you get out of your car and close it and never have to talk to your neighbors. And because of that, we're lonely and we're seeking interaction. And so people go to the internet looking for other people, and I'm sure that's part of the popularity of social media. But I think there's more to it than just that. I think people are looking for justification. Gene Veith and I, in our book, Authentic Christianity, we talked about how all people are longing to be justified. They want to be deemed right. They want to be deemed righteous, if not by God, then by their neighbors and by one another. And so in a lot of regards, people go to the internet hoping to be declared righteous, to be justified by their peers. Also, I think there's an extent in which people go to the internet for amusement. And what I mean by amusement is literally to be without a muse, to be thoughtless and brainless, and to just be entertained. And a lot of folks prefer to look at cat memes and scroll through Facebook posts rather than confronting the more serious challenges of their personal life, but also the lives of our neighbors.
If we can speak of it that way, how does the religion of the internet differ from Christianity?
The internet and Christianity, it may not seem apparent, but they're, I think, diametrically opposed to one another. And what I mean by that is this. You know, Martin Luther, in the Heidelberg Disputation, he has these various theses. In the 28th thesis, he says this: the love of God does not find, but creates what is pleasing to it. He goes on, he says, human love comes into being through what is pleasing to it. And Luther's not talking about the internet, but in a way we can understand the internet through this, that human love, the internet, it requires something that is lovable. So you may love the internet, but the internet doesn't necessarily love you. That on the internet, you have to prove that you are worthy to be loved and likable in order to be loved and liked. Whereas the Christian faith is fundamentally different from that, in that Christ removes your sins. Christ is the one who makes you lovable and pleasing to God. And so in that sense, you know, you come to the internet to prove you are worthy of that like symbol on Facebook, and we come before God not proving our worthiness, but being made worthy through Christ. So again, it may not be readily apparent, but really the milieu of the internet and Christianity, these two things are very different in their outlook and different in their whole trajectory, you could say.
Many of us can't remember a time without the internet. I remember it, but it's hard to remember how I spent my time before the internet. I lived most of my life before it, but there are people who literally cannot remember a time, younger people who can't remember
a
time.
Sure.
So if we think about the internet as a tool, we wouldn't be doing this right now without the internet. I wouldn't have this job, and I'm very serious, without the internet. How can the internet be a tool for Christians without becoming a religion?
That's a great question. And I, as you were talking about remembering the time before the internet, I'm on the very late end of the millennials, and I can remember getting on the internet for the first time with dial-up. And it was such a strange foreign experience, and I kept asking my dad, you know, who are we calling and what's going on? And just a very vivid recollection of that moment. And I think in that short amount of time, the internet's become so ubiquitous that it's kind of like a fish in a fishbowl. You almost can't tell where it stops and starts and how to get away from it and things like that. And it's this weird thing where not only your phone and your computer, but your refrigerator and your thermostat and your oven, these things are all connected to the internet in some way. And because of that, I think a way that we can keep this as a beneficial tool, it sounds kind of cliche and painfully simple, but just being deliberate in our usage and in our recognition of the internet. It's a powerful thing, and because of that, we can't be asleep at the wheel. You know, we take care and caution when we drive a car, and we require people to go through driver's education, and we don't let children do it and things like that. I think there should be some level of similarity in how we use the internet, that we have to be cautious and deliberate, that this technology is, in fact, influencing us in certain ways, and that's not necessarily bad or good, but we need to be aware of that. We need to be mindful of how it influences us, being deliberate, and having these sorts of conversations like we're having now, learning about it, being reflective in regards to how we use it, developing some level of critical analysis, digital literacy, things like that. That's how we can keep it as a tool, as opposed to letting it become our God and something that owns us and controls us.
All of us have experienced a sudden disconnection from the internet, either, you know, technically because the power goes out of the house, or we're in a dead zone or something like that. Why does this cause such great anxiety for us when we're momentarily disconnected from this utility, so to speak?
To put it bluntly, I think it reveals our addiction to it. To be honest, it's a smoker losing his or her cigarettes or something like that. That suddenly, when you don't have this thing, then it sort of lays bare that in many regards, this might be the thing that we fear, love, and trust in above all else, and that's a problem. So those moments where suddenly you have that broken link and you can't connect to the internet, in a way, I think those are almost good moments, because it lays bare, it reveals to us sort of the exigency for confronting these issues, that by not having it and our reaction to that, that should probably tell us how central it is in our lives. And hopefully we take that moment and we act on it in some way to then create some sort of healthy distance from that, and times of maybe rest from the internet, and realizing that we can and will continue on in life even without this. It'll be okay.
We're talking about the internet as a religious experience with Pastor Trevor Sutton. He's author of the book Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in an Age of Confusion. I've written a review of Nadia Bolz Weber's latest book. It's kind of her opus magnum. She's decided that she no longer wanted to be married. She decided that she no longer wanted to be a pastor. She became a public theologian. And she wrote this book called Shameless, A Sexual Reformation, and I've reviewed it in the latest Issues Etc. journal, online and free. There's also a Wittenberg Trail feature, Treasure Hidden in a Field, by Andrew Abraham, who writes about his life as a devout Roman Catholic, then a Catholic priest, and now a Lutheran pastor. You'll find out why that ended up the way it did in the Wittenberg Trail feature. The Issues Etc. journal is free, and it's online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Near the bottom of the page on the right-hand side, you'll see a red subscription button. Click on that, enter your email address, and we'll send you the latest Issues Etc. journal absolutely free. On the other side of the break, what is the pastoral approach? What is the pastoral way of dealing with our near-total immersion online? Stay tuned.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're talking about the internet as a religious experience. Pastor Trevor Sutton is our guest. Pastor Sutton, what is the pastoral approach to what everyone recognizes is both our social and our individual problem when it comes to the internet, and that is our near total immersion in the online world?
So pastors are called to preach Christ crucified. And in this world, in this present day and age, you know, in order to do that, we can't completely avoid the internet, like you're saying, but we also can't afford to be completely uncritical in how we embrace the internet. So these two polarities of a Luddite flee from the internet, or just this is awesome, we should all be on it all the time, no matter what, we have to avoid either one of those extremes. And I think pastors, it's very important for pastors to be leading that and helping people to use technology wisely, as the followers of Jesus ought to be using this thing. So what I mean by that is I think pastors need to be on the vanguard of helping people develop thoughtful, careful, godly understandings of technology. That would be having some theology of technology. What does technology look like in Scripture, and how can we understand it in light of God's Word? How can we use it well? How can it be detrimental? Pastors need to help people think about how this is shaping our lives, but even our belief and our theology, how it gives us opportunities to proclaim Christ crucified, but also how it can be very detrimental. Like I said, I think pastors, as those who've been charged to preach Christ crucified, they ought to be on the front end of helping their people wrestle with this in meaningful ways.
Everyone has also recognized the problem of our behavior online. I think of it like sitting in a sniper's nest. People talk about how someone is behind the keyboard, but it can be that sense of no one can see me, no one can touch me, but I can fire my shots out there as I will, and they'll never know where it's coming from, kind of a thing. How would you address that pastorally?
You know, you touch on this a little bit, but I do think because of the technology, and the technology is rather impersonal, that it's made out of, you know, metal and cables and plastic, and there's data that we can't see and all of that. The impersonal aspect of it really makes it seem as though, like you said, we can sort of get away with anything. And I've always thought, you know, driving in my car, that people behave very differently when they're surrounded by a metal car than they do if they were walking in a hallway. And if you behave the way you do driving in a traffic jam, if you behave that way in a hallway, it would be audacious, honking and yelling and, you know, that kind of thing. And so I think it's the same sense that the technology of the internet influences our interaction with one another. And in some sense, we've got to be mindful of the fact that we are people at the ends of these keyboards and screens. So, I'm a big advocate for the personal side of the internet, that there have been studies that show that when you have a personal direct message interaction with someone, that can be really meaningful and powerful, and in fact, change and understanding can come out of that. So just because there's the public comment feature, you don't have to use that. It's not necessarily just because it's there, you don't have to utilize it. There's other things that you can do. If you see a post or something like that that you want to talk to somebody about, direct seems to be, like I said, the research shows there's some value to that. But yeah, it is hard. This technology really influenced how we behave with one another.
Would you advise disconnecting, or maybe even Christian terms, fasting from the internet? And if so, how so?
Two ways that you can do that. I think that is a great practice, a very helpful practice. I would say the fasting side of it, pick a day or a time, and don't just leave it at random, like, hey, in 30 minutes, I'm going to set my phone down, or my kids are yelling at me because I'm looking at my phone, or my parents, or whatever it is. But to be deliberate in, at this day, this time, this is when I set it down. And there's airplane mode. And airplane mode is this awesome thing. They could just as easily call it Sabbath mode. And I've at various times used airplane mode as my means of Sabbath mode, so that I will put it on that for the explicit purpose of rest and fasting from this. Another way, not quite a full fast, you could say, but with a smartphone, there's been research that's shown if you put it on grayscale, so if you take the colors off and through the settings feature, you can turn it to grayscale, and what will happen is you basically find it far less appealing, and it's much more boring to use your phone when it is on grayscale, and because of that, your usage will decrease tremendously. So, that, again, not a full fast, but that's a way to subtly change the technology, be more in control of the technology, and have a way that you can step away from it and be less addicted to it.
I know that with the last iOS of my phone, a feature was added, major step in iOS, and that was screen time. I use an iPhone.
Sure.
It simply monitors how you're using your phone, and if you permit it to do so, it will very annoyingly remind you of how you're using your phone, and it even allows you to say, okay, we're going to limit time on certain apps. We're going to limit time on certain kinds of activities. What do you think about that? Using the technology against itself.
Yeah. In some sense, I'd like to think that that is the creators and designers of this technology listening to the populace. And people are saying, you've done a great job making a very addicting product. Now, as the ones who've helped create this, you need to help be part of the solution in some sense. So I do think that is a great feature. And there's something to that. But again, I would say, yes, utilize that. But even more, we need to regain our ability to say no. So that's a powerful feature. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as neighbors and parents and so forth, pastors, everything, we can't just rely on Silicon Valley for the fixes. But we need to be even further ahead than they are. But yes, it is a phenomenal feature. I encourage folks to use it.
You're obviously concerned that the internet and how we use it could affect Christianity. What are your basic concerns there, Trevor?
I am concerned, but at the same time, I see just tremendous opportunities. And that's my biggest message to people, is to just avoid this binary, it's good or it's bad, but to be more textured and nuanced and saying, yeah, where is it problematic and where is it beneficial? And we can't fall to the, you know, good or bad exclusively, but almost instance by instance. So there are places where clearly the internet can be problematic for the Christian faith. One in particular that I find very interesting, a sociologist named Paul McClure, he wrote an article, and as a sociologist, this came out of a study, but that internet usage correlates to what he calls religious tinkering. And what he means by that is essentially kind of a bricolage of beliefs, that the more time you spent interacting with the internet, the more likely you are to take a little bit of Christian belief and Christian doctrine, but a little bit of maybe New Age understandings and a little bit of secular humanism and a little bit of this, and merge it together into this bricolage, like I said. And to me, that's very problematic. A lot of that comes out of the technology of hypertext and the fact that the internet is this big series of links, and from one link to the next, you can follow that in an infinite regress in many different ways. And so I think that's, in my mind, a very clear instance where, that has a negative impact on the Christian faith. But on the contrary, I mean, there's really phenomenal opportunities for dialogue and discourse. I see the internet as being the Appian way of the modern world. And just like the early church saw the Appian way as a technology that can spread the gospel, the internet can do that for us today in 2019. And at the same time, as followers of Jesus, we can take heart knowing that the church is not our church. It's Christ's church. He has promised that the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. And because it's God's church, we can have that confidence. His kingdom, his gospel is powerful, even more powerful than the internet. And so we can take a deep breath and have some confidence and trust that no matter what, it is Christ's church. And that is good news.
Finally, then, would you agree in a general sense that the internet has become for many a genuine religious experience?
In very broad terms, everybody has different definitions of religion. And the one that I find is most accessible and helpful is really what Luther says in the Small Catechism, that a god or an idol is that which you fear, love, and trust in above all else. And if that's our understanding of a god or what is religion, then yes, I would say the internet is rapidly becoming a god for many parts of society. That thing that we fear, love, and trust in. I mean, people fear not having their phones. They love it so much that it's the first thing they see in the morning, the last thing they see at night, and they trust it. Maybe they're incredulous when it comes to a particular website or something, but the internet is where people go for their news, their opinions, their recommendations, their spiritual beliefs, all of these things. So, yes, I think it is to some degree worthwhile saying, yeah, this is becoming a god for many, many, many people in our world today.
Pastor Trevor Sutton is pastor of St. Luke Lutheran Church in Haslett, Michigan. He's a PhD student at Concordia Seminary and author of the book Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in an Age of Confusion. You can purchase it by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or online at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Trevor, thank you very much.
Thanks for having me.
In the last few minutes of Issues Etc. today, we're going to be talking about two stories. First, the ouster of Planned Parenthood's president, Dr. Leanna Wen, and the reinstatement of a Title X rule against abortion funding. Carol Tobias will be our guest.
Jesus never takes volunteers. Rather, he is the one who initiates discipleship.
Dr. John Pless, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Luther's Small Catechism, a manual for discipleship.
Jesus is the one who confiscates the lives of those that he chooses through his word and makes of them disciples.
Learn more about this new resource, Luther's Small Catechism, a manual for discipleship, at issuesetc.org.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.